Well, the 24th of February this year was the most shocking day in the modern history of Ukraine, and a date impressed upon every Ukrainian's mind. They woke to hear that their country had been invaded by the Russian army. And I'm sure everybody would remember where they were when they heard that news. Perhaps you had that experience when 9/11 took place. Can you picture where you were when that news came through and the TV screens showed those twin towers? Well, how chaotic and fearful it can all seem. Something similar has been happening here with Paul and his church at Philippi, and that's what we've been looking at. It's not a physical attack. No gunman has burst into the church and shot people. Paul, the apostle and founder, has been arrested and put in prison. Bit like if you're in South Africa and Nelson Mandela was taken away and put in prison. You know, what's happening with our hopes? This most important man has been jailed. And so as the news trickled in, so the shock waves ran through the church. Paul, that champion of our faith, is now behind bars and may any day face execution. They'd come to saving faith through his ministry. They'd nailed their colours to the mast and were behind him in the task of worldwide gospel proclamation. This church in Philippi was a gospel church. They were deeply concerned that Jesus the Saviour should be made known to all. In fact, Paul had commended them in chapter 1, verse 5, for their partnership in the gospel. And together they urgently sought the advance of the kingdom of God in the world, just as we should as well in this church. We should be equally concerned. So to see the herald of the faith banged up in jail came as a great shock. The question is, how will this now affect the work of the kingdom, the progress of the gospel? So Paul assures them that the Lord, who is sovereign ruler of all the universe, will bring good and has brought good out of such an apparent disaster. And you can hear him say, "Do not fear, the Lord we serve is a God who reverses things." He does. So what appears to be a stick in the spokes of the gospel work is not. Under the Lord's plan, he will turn every situation around for his glory, for his kingdom. And that's why we started our reading in that strange place, really, where it says, but what does it matter? What does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. If Christ is preached, I rejoice, says Paul. The message is continuing to spread, and he is filled with hallelujahs. And the principle here, of course, is that he knows that you can chain the man, but you cannot chain the message. You can kill the messenger, but you cannot kill the message. Such is God's word. Christ is preached, and that's what's important. Just as when aid would come to a country, say grain gets through to starving thousands in maybe East Africa, when the lorry arrives, everybody rejoices. Food is here. You don't go and ask questions about, you know, who brought it, and was it only good people that brought it, or did the opposition rebels have a hand in this? You're just glad the food is here. Go to the chemist for those pills you need, the ones that can make you well. And all you want to know is, do they have them? You're not going to ask questions about, you know, how did you get them, and what supplier was it, or what route did they take? How long did it take? You're just glad you have the pills, for they will keep you alive. And so it is with Christ, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached, and that's the most important thing. So no wonder Paul rejoices. What does it matter? Christ is preached. And Paul's concern is the world may know about the Lord, the author of life, the one true God who became flesh, who became the servant, who suffered, who died, who rose again and returned to glory. Here now is the one who can forgive the sins of anyone who comes to him. Here is the medicine we desperately need in this world. Here is food from heaven, the free gift of everlasting life. Yes, this healing balm is the medicine that cures death itself. Here is the answer for every deep need, whoever we are, man, woman, boy or girl, who's ever lived. And that is what Paul is concerned about. That's what he rejoices about, that Christ is preached. And he says, because of this, I rejoice. So there's really a summary of what we looked at a few weeks ago in the first part of the passage. The last part, 27, which is at the end of chapter 1, we're going to look at another day. And that's really to do with how the church copes, doesn't wobble, doesn't stray off. What we're going to look at today is verse 18 to 26. Paul in prison. Paul in prison. So just imagine the Archbishop of Canterbury was thrown into prison. Shocking event that would be. And judging by his gospel stance, somewhat unlikely perhaps. But we might ask, how's he coping? How's he getting on? Or maybe take another person that you know really well, a Christian, a prominent Christian. And if they were thrown into prison, wouldn't you be concerned for their safety? Of course. It's very normal to ask that of a leader or of anyone in prison. And the church would be sort of saying, how are you coping, Paul? How has this affected you? How are you doing? And Paul understands that, and that's why he answers in verse 18 to 26, or 19 to 26, to put their mind at rest about himself. So we can see the kind of questions that people are asking by the answers that are given there in the passage. So what he's really saying is, look, I'm not licking my wounds. I'm not morose. Actually, I'm rejoicing. So why would he in prison be rejoicing? It's because he has confidence in Christ. And that's really the title, that is the title, that's the message this morning. Whatever the circumstances, that we can trust Christ, we can have confidence in him. We can have confidence in Christ when things are going really well. But come the sudden car accident, the sudden illness, and quickly we can slip into concern for physical things alone. It is right to be concerned. But can I have confidence in Christ here too, when things don't appear to be going well? Will he not bring something from this for his purpose and his glory? He will. The message of the world says the opposite. Look after yourself. At all costs, make sure you're safe. Protect yourself. And sadly, we as Christians can slip into that sort of health and safety prayers, primarily concerned about me and my comforts, not concerned for Christ and his glory. And in those days, prisons were really dreadful places. You wouldn't wish them on anyone. Yet Paul, writing from prison, says, yes, and I will continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. So there you have a paragraph break, don't you? He's rejoicing that the gospel has gone out, even though all sorts of people have been taking it. And he's rejoicing that he's in prison because he knows Jesus is going to turn it around for good. So we should, whatever our circumstances, whatever you're going through, if you belong to the Lord, know that he will use it and turn it around for good. Not only does he want the gospel to go out with power to others, but he also experiences that power in his life. And that's essentially what it is to be a Christian, to know the power of Jesus in your own life. And that's why he rejoices. He says, doesn't he? I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And to exalt him is to declare he is great. That's what it means. Why does he say whether by life or by death? Well, Paul is in prison and he's awaiting trial, and he doesn't know whether he's going to be released and set free, that's it, or whether he's going to be condemned and die. He doesn't know. So he says, whether by life or by death, the Lord's in charge. If he's permitted to live, if he's acquitted, the effect will be to honour Christ. He would say, Christ has seen me through, and now I can continue and devote myself to gospel work. But if it's by death, if his trial should result in his death, then he still believed he would be able to do honour to Christ through his death. That he would be able to bear the pains of death in such a way as to show the power of Christ in his life. And if you hear the stories of those who've martyred for Christ, you will see that there is power there for them to endure and go into the flames or whatever it might be. And Christ living in every true believer makes the difference. And the harder it is, the more his power is shown. Isn't that what he says? He is with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And that's really a picture of this world. But it can be so dark, can't it? And death itself. Paul says he still has confidence in Christ. Paul knew that, and so should we. We should trust in Christ, trust in him, whatever happens. We're told elsewhere, for none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord. And if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you belong to him for what his purpose is, which is to live and to die for his glory. And he's concerned, Paul is concerned that Christ is magnified in his death. And so it is for all Christians, so that people might see his power in us. To go calmly into the dark valley, to confidently commit ourselves into eternity with him. And that's what made Paul happy, that assurance that Christ was with him. That's a truly great God who is worth serving, living and dying for. So Paul's Jesus is the same Jesus for all true believers through time, whatever happens. So Paul is waiting to hear the news of whether his trial will go one way or the other. And he is resigned, whether he'll be a martyr or whether he'll be set free. Here is a man who is at peace. If you're at peace with the Lord, whatever the circumstances. Do you remember Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi? They were rejoicing, weren't they? Because they were at peace with the Lord. And so as we as Christians, we are to live for him, but we're also to be willing to die for him. How about you? You don't need to be in prison to be asking questions about life and death. Plenty of chances. I mean, a soldier, when they sign up, you know, they're out there heading towards the battle. They lie on the ground, look up at the stars, and they think about their life, and they think about life and death. It's a natural thing to do. Maybe somebody in prison. But what about when we're just running along in our everyday lives? Do we stop and think about life and death? Death that could come at any time? Are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? If it was today, it could be today. It will be today for some people in Kings Norton. Many people in Birmingham, this will be their last day. And they probably weren't expecting it. Some will, but most won't. I haven't made my will yet. I need to get on with it. Have you made your will?
Yeah.
Yes. Okay, at what age should you make your will? When? You don't know, do you? You see? When it's going to be. A man or woman who's ready to die is the man or woman who's best able to live. That's the simple message. Will today be that day when your heart will beat its last? We don't know. We're assuming it won't, but it could be. We had somebody in the church 2 years ago. He was fine and he walked out and 2 hours later he had a heart attack. And he just made it to the QE and he was... But it could have been the end. We don't know, do we? So, are we ready? Are you ready if it is today? Most of us have experienced the sadness and the loss of others, those we care about, those who are close to us. But how about your own debt? Have you worked that one through? I remember years ago, lying on my bedroom floor listening to David Bowie's My Death, a very sort of reflective song, and I just started to cry and think about how futile it is, death, the end of everything, the end of hopes, the end of experiences in this life and relationships, and it all seems to be so futile, so wasted, so gone. Maybe you've had a chance to reflect on your life. And for some in this world, it just terrifies them, the thought that all that they built up and all that they'd hoped for is just going to go. I don't mean the pain of it. Praise God, there's much relief in that area. But are you fearful because you do not know what comes next for you, what will be next? All you have is this world. All you have is now, snatching a bit in this world. Maybe you've made that bold affirmation that you're going to be in heaven. But I wonder, really, are you sure? Are you sure? It's very important. It's very important to be sure. Well, here's one way. I talked to a lad on the coach back from London on Friday, and he said, I was just doing a thinking about this, and I started a conversation with him, and I said, have you thought about death? No, I haven't thought about it, he said. Is that you? That's one way of dealing with it. That's the kind of the English way. Don't think about it. One of the devil's ploys, or another one, is the lie, all will be well, kind of delusion. Everything will be fine. On the internet, there's plenty of advice as to how to die well. One Catholic priest had a website called The Art of Dying, and he explains how some people prefer to die in hospital. Some people sort of choose to go to a hospice where you've got a bit more professional expertise and you can be peaceful there, some more serene environment. And then he said, you know, lots of other people, they chose to die at home. They can have their family around them, you know, their dog at their feet, and can hear the sound of the grandchildren playing in the garden, and they can slip away to peace. So says the man with the clerical collar. And I feel like shouting to him, tell the truth. Tell the truth of the matter. What does the Bible say? Man is destined to die once and then the judgment. The judgment. You will meet your maker. Here Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, the dust returns to the ground it came from. We know about that. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. So each of us, every one of us, every soul is brought before the God of the universe. And after the eyes close in death and all looks serene and quiet, the eyes will open to the horror, the reality of God. They will see in the starkest manner the radiant holiness of God and the filthiness of their sin. There will be a shudder of regret as a lifetime of resisting that hand that reached out to them. There'll be a most dreadful scream. Can you hear it? That's what will happen. They've been found wicked in the sight of a holy God, and there is no peace, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. How can we escape if we ignore such a saviour? So at the moment we're all mixed together, but there will be a polarisation. There will be two destinies determining on what you do with Christ and the cross. So praise God for me and for many others, perhaps for many of you, I hope so. Things have changed. Now I'm convinced that this world is not all there is, that this is preparation for the next, and with Christ all is well with my soul. Yes, Christ's finished work on the cross and the resurrection from the dead means everyone can have confidence. Christ in me, the hope of glory. And that's what changes things. For anyone who has Jesus Christ, the moment our eyes close, we depart from this world, but we go to a judgment-free bliss in the presence of God. So here's the challenge. Do you have that confidence? Are you sure? Are you ready for death when it comes? Paul was. I am. So many other people. It's because of him, the Lord Jesus. Remember what Jesus said? The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. So turn to Christ while you can, if you haven't yet done so. Seek peace with God while you can. Change your ways. Stop going that way. Change, turn, repent, and you will receive the righteousness that you and I, we desperately need. You will have certainty of peace with God and assurance of everlasting life, given as a free gift through Christ. Maybe you're looking at Jesus and you're thinking, I don't see very much. Maybe it's a bit like, you know, you watch the antique roadshow and people bring all these bits and pieces to the experts and they go, well, you know, not sure it's worth very much. And then on one occasion they turn it upside down and the man's face lights up and suddenly they discover this is of great, great value. They didn't realize it. And then they want to keep it. This is extremely valuable. And when we discover Christ is the most valuable treasure we can ever have, then that will change everything for you. And then you will have the mark of God's people, which is that you're ready to die. God's people have always had that confidence. Those who have Jesus have always known. That is why so many have willingly gone to the flames or gone to the noose. I just quote one, Adoniram Judson, who was a missionary to Myanmar. He said, I go as one, like a boy, leaping away from school, bounding away from school. That's how he faced death. Paul's confidence is not in Paul. Paul's confidence is in Christ. Christ is able. For me to live, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And the reason why he says that, not because he thinks of something later, but because the gain is Christ now. And if you have Christ now, then you have him later. If you don't have Christ now, you won't have him later. So that's the great gain. Jesus himself was ready to die, wasn't he? He said, I've come into this world to die. Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. And Jesus was no masochist. He didn't want pain more than anyone else. No one wants pain, but he was willing to entrust his life to his Father in body, in life, in death. He went to the cross. And why? We are told for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame. So God's people have always been different as we approach death. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We do not love our lives so much as to shrink from death. So what an example we have in the Lord Jesus, who's gone before us in everything. And so what we need to do is to fix our eyes on him, look to him, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him carried on. So that is where Paul's confidence lies. That is where every true believer's confidence lies. And that's why he could say, now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. So, as we draw to a close, he doesn't know whether he's going to die and be with the Lord, which is better by far, or stay. And he believes that he will stay because that will be useful. He said, I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary that I remain in the body. And why? Because the Lord has work for him to do. And if you're a believer and you're here, he has work for you to do. Let's get on with it. Let's do it. Christians, we never need to be hanging around job centres. We have work to do. The Lord has prepared for us to do. Better by far to go, but good to stay. And Paul says, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. In other words, Paul will remain, and he did remain, so that he could continue to help others and the church to continue to grow. And verse 19, haven't really spoke about that. How does this work? Partnership. prayer and the Lord. It's the Lord's work, but somehow he includes our prayers. We are partners, co-workers with him in this amazing work. Christ is at work in a person, prompting us to pray so that he might do what he wants to do. So together, the kingdom of God grows. And I'm convinced if we were to be a prayerful people here, we would see great things happen. Let us be a prayerful people here. Let us have confidence in him. Let us commit everything to him in life and in death. As I said already, the man or woman ready to die is the one who's best ready to live. We're going to finish by singing that hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be. Francis Ridley Havergal's hymn, Take My Life and Let It Be, consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. And it carries on. So we'll finish with this as a prayer of committal to the Lord. Let us have confidence in him. He is able.